www.thebaptistcommunity.com.
Well, good morning once again, everyone. Little history. I don't know. Some of you, a lot of you know this, but maybe not all of you. Prior to being here at Portico and starting the church here, I worked at Christ the Rock in Menasha, which is our mother church, for about a dozen years. But before that, when I was first out of school, I used to work for a company called Two Men in a Truck, Movers Who Care. Greatest logo, well, it's one of the best logos ever. I just think it's awesome. So I used to work for them for about 3 years, and it was a great experience. Had a number of years of doing a lot of training with people and assistant managing and things like that. It was good. I don't enjoy moving stuff anymore, but it was good at the time. So, yes, I'm an ex-professional mover, but don't call me. I'm just saying, you know. Just kidding. Well, anyway, let's move on. So I used to work for Two Men in a Truck. And a lot of times, because we saw a lot of different houses, a lot of different apartments and things like that, so we'd go into different places and move people's things out. It'd all be packed up, or maybe we'd do the packing and then move everything out into the trucks. And, you know, the house would kind of sit empty. And a lot of times you'd kind of, as you were moving things around and as you were seeing these different spots, I'd be thinking, oh, man, that'd be really cool if, you know, if I you had like your furniture like this, or you could kind of envision what maybe you would do if you lived in that place. And a lot of times it would kind of lead you to wondering, well, you know, wonder who's coming in here. Some people are moving out, and some other people are going to be moving in. We might wonder that. You don't have to be a mover to think that. A lot of times if you have a neighbor who just, you see a moving truck come up, and they're packing their things up, and wow, they're going. I wonder who's going to be coming in. Because usually, when someone moves out, there's someone else that comes in and takes their place. Well, in the passage that we're looking at today from James, James kind of writes about a couple of things that need to move out of our lives, but he also writes about a pretty important thing that needs to move in and take its place as well. So we're going to be looking this morning at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, actually. So I think your notes might say 26, but 19 through 25 is where we're going to be focusing this morning. It's page 1011 in the Bibles that we have here. So here's what James writes in this section. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in his doing. As we dive into the section this morning, I would ask if you'd just pray with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, we believe these are your words to us. And this particular passage so much talks about what we're supposed to do with your word. And so this morning, we pray that we would allow your word to tell us what to do with it. And that as a result, we would be experiencing some of the great things that happen. Father, be with us in our time. May these words and these thoughts reflect your heart. And God, may we receive it that way. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to work through this section. It might get a little tedious, but I think you're going to see how significant some of the things, some of the very small things that James mentions really are when it comes to the Word of God. Because today the focus is genuine faith obeys the Word. So he begins this section saying, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, we'll cover those concepts in some of the weeks down the road in our series on James, in our Genuine Faith series. But the key thing to realize is that James has a goal here. In this verse, he says, put those things away, or let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James' goal is to see the righteousness of God formed in us. The goal is our righteousness. That's his goal. Now, that can't be accomplished by anger, he says. The anger of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. But it's not just about anger. That's one thing that he mentions, but it's bigger than that. So James enlarges this idea in the next verse. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. All right? So his goal is our righteousness, but for that to be accomplished, two things that need to move out. First of all, filthiness. The first thing he says is filthiness, right? And that refers to our sinful behaviors, right? Filthiness, which refers to our sinful behaviors. It's a word that brings up the idea of mud or dirt being caked all over us. That's kind of the image there. You can think pig pen. Or maybe not that pig pen, but this pig pen, right? Just filth, dirt, cloud of dust, everything caked on all over him. James says, look, righteousness of God requires us to clean up that stuff, to set aside the sinful activity. He's talking about the external things, right? The things that are our behaviors, the things that other people see, the things that happen outside of us. So filthiness refers to our sinful behaviors in the external. But he also says we need to put away wickedness, and that refers to our sinful intentions. Our sinful intentions. It's not so much the wicked actions themselves that wickedness refers to, it's the wickedness that's in our heart. Okay, so righteousness isn't just about our outward actions, it's also about what's going on inside of us too. Because when our hearts are right with God, then the rest will fall into place. So, get rid of all filthiness or sinful behavior, the external stuff, but the wickedness too, the sinful intent. So those are two things that James says, look, these things need to be packed up and shipped out. But something else needs to move in and take their place. And the something that needs to move in, he says, is the Word of God, the Word. Now, want to think about this for a moment. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So he's talking about the word. That's the main object here. The word in the Greek is logos, or sometimes we say logos, but logos. It's sometimes a common usage type of word. It just refers to a person sharing a message. Right? At other times, though, it's intended to refer to the divine utterances of God. Okay, a big picture there. Now that's taken place throughout different forms throughout human history. So in the Old Testament, we read about how God spoke things into existence at creation. Well, that was his word, his divine utterance. He spoke to individuals like Moses and Abraham. That was his word. He gave instructions in the Old Testament law. That was his word. He spoke through the prophets and gave messages to speak to people or leaders or kings. That was his word. And then came Jesus, who was the word of God in human form, God in the flesh. That was his word. Then there's the gospel message, right? The message that salvation comes only through him when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. We receive forgiveness and grace and mercy. That is his word. And then we have these letters in the New Testament, right? The accounts of Jesus and the stories in Acts and all of the letters that were into the churches and kind of this prophecy and revelation. We have all of that that was God-breathed, and divinely inspired, for people to write down for our benefit. That was his word. And so all these things kind of get compiled together and put into this book, that we call the Bible, all these scriptures, all these stories, all these occurrences, through the kind of guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we refer to this as the Word of God. It's His Word. It doesn't matter which little part we're looking at, which particular piece we're looking at, or if we're looking at the thing as a whole, it's His Word. And He says the Word needs to be implanted in us. He calls this the implanted Word. That's what needs to move in and take residence in us. So the filth and wickedness need to be moved out, and the Word, God's Word to us, the Scriptures, that needs to move in. Now He calls it the implanted Word. This is an interesting phrase because it's like the only time really that it's used in Scripture. The implanted Word of God. It's the Greek word, or the root word of it is emphutos, refers to like placing a root or a shoot into the ground and seeing it grow and develop. Now, if that concept sounds familiar to you at all, it should. And one of the things that I love about James is how much of his writing really parallels and pulls almost directly from the teachings of Jesus, and he just kind of puts them in a different form. So you may recall the parable that Jesus told of the sower and the seed. So the sower goes out and he scatters seed on all kinds of ground, but only the seed that landed in a fertile soil lasted and produced a crop. The other seed didn't survive. Right? Well, James calls the Word the implanted Word. It needs to find that fertile soil. It needs to take root in us, and we need to let it grow and develop. But that's only going to happen if the soil of our hearts is good soil. And so it brings an important question that I think we want to consider and just ask ourselves honestly today. Is the Word of God being implanted in you? Is it being implanted in me? Right? Would you consider your heart to be fertile ground for the Word of God? Is it taking root and growing and developing in you? Because James says it's the implanted Word that needs to be taking root, growing, and developing within us. Now, in this text, I think there are a few things that James alludes to, different words that really help us understand that there are some things we should do or could do with the Word of God that will help help it do that, take root and grow and develop. So five things we should do with the Word of God. Okay, first thing, we should embrace it. We should embrace it. So James says we need to receive the Word of God. Receive is a pretty easy concept to understand, right? Someone offers you something and you accept it. Not real complicated. But this particular term here that he uses also has kind of a connotation or an idea connected to it of welcoming something and receiving it, like giving it a warm reception. I mean, did you ever have one of those friends in your life who, when you run into them or you see them, it may have been a while, but they just come up to you and they're like, "Hey, Eric, how are you doing?" And they give you a big hug and, "Oh, it's so good to see you." And they're genuinely filled with joy that they have run into you. You know, their face lights up. They give you a strong embrace, a good hug. It feels really good when that happens. Well, we're supposed to do that with the Word of God. We're supposed to receive it, but give it this warm welcome, this warm reception in our lives. So the first thing we want to do is embrace the Word of God in that way. The second thing is that we need to submit to it. We need to submit to it. James says we should receive it with humility. And this word kind of refers to being humble or being meek. It's this idea of a gentle strength that we would have. But whatever it is that we're receiving, we're not going to resist it. We're not going to push it away. We're going to submit to it. Now, if you think about it, that's important because the Word of God has a lot of things to say to us about our focus in life, our purpose in life, the way we should behave, our kinds of attitudes. So do we let the Word of God tell us how to go about, for instance, loving your husband or loving your wife? Do we let it tell us about how we're supposed to do our job or raise our kids or manage our household? Do we let it tell us, do we let it speak to us in regards to, you know, using our time and our talents and our, our finances to further the cause of Christ? And so on. Do we submit to the Word? We need to submit to the Word. So we embrace it, we submit to it, and let it have its authority over us. But then here's the third thing. We have to live by it. We have to live by it. Because it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to actually do it. And so in verse 22, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Okay. Now, again, if you might recall some words of Jesus that sounded pretty familiar with that. In the Sermon on the Mount, he taught the people many different things, but he got to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and he used this illustration, and he said, "Look, if those who hear my words but don't do what I'm saying, you're like someone who builds your house on the sand." Right? The storms of life are going to come at you, the storms are going to come, and it's going to collapse. But if you hear my words and actually do them, it's like you're building your house on the rock. When the storms come, you're going to stand. It's going to stand. So James says that's the kind of person we're supposed to be, someone who not only hears the word of God, but lives by it. So we embrace the word, we submit to it, we let it have its authority, we live by it. Now then James gives an analogy here, verse 23 and 24. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Now, I don't know about you. I was thinking about this week, but it's kind of hard to imagine that there was ever a time where people were kind of unable to see what they looked like. You know, I mean, unless you happen to see yourself in a reflection in a puddle, or, you know, in a lake or a calm river or stream or something like that. That was like the only way you'd see yourself. But then someone came along and invented this crazy thing called a mirror. Well, our mirrors today, of course, even the cheap ones, pretty easy to see yourself in these mirrors, right? Very accurate or pretty clear reflection, even the cheap ones. You guys all look good, right? Take a look, see, you all look great. All right. So, you know, even an inexpensive mirror is going to be pretty easy to see yourself. But remember, in James and Jesus' day back then, it was not quite that simple. A mirror was probably more like just a polished up, shined up piece of metal. You'd have to kind of, you know, very indistinct image. I can't even get one out of this. Oh, there's sort of something. Looks like I don't have contacts in. That's how bad it is. Just a blob of, you know, hairless wonder there. So, you know. But you maybe shine up a part and you get it polished and you're able to see a little bit better, right? Very indistinct. It would take a lot of work to get an idea of what you actually look like. And I have a theory, and this is not like biblical theory here, but I have a theory that that's probably the era where ladies developed the habit of asking their man how they looked. Because they really didn't know. They really didn't know. And, you know, that must have been good times, because back then, it really didn't matter what you answered. Oh, you look great. How would they tell? We couldn't get in trouble. We have to be way more careful now, these days. This last Friday, we had this, there's a work party that Sherry, my wife, was at, and we were at together. And during that time, we were sitting with this couple that I hadn't met, but, you know, she was telling these different stories and is not really one to be reserved or shy. So she's telling all kinds of stories, and she's like, "Yeah, and I remember, I just ordered this dress for the wedding, and there's a wedding coming up, and I wanted to look good, so I ordered these dresses, and, you know, I ordered them online, and then I was trying them on, and I told my husband, I really need your honest opinion of how this looks." And she said, And so she tried on a couple dresses, and he was like, "Yeah, they look good. They look good. They look good." She's like, "No, really, tell me how it looks." And she tried on one dress, and he said, "Well, that one makes you look kind of big." It's like, you want the honest truth? That's what it is. And she's like, "You know, I wanted him to tell me the truth, But then I wasn't really very happy when he did. So, you know. So, guys, maybe a little word of having some prayers this week. Thank God for real mirrors, okay? So, mirrors, you know, it wasn't very easy to see the image way back then. But he says, you know, if you look into a mirror and go away, you forget what you look like. You know, you would have to work really hard to see it. You'd have to look at yourself at different angles and try and get an idea of what you look like. But it'd be so easy to walk away from that and just forget. And just forget. And so one of the things that we have to do is to look into or look to God's Word. Okay? To look intently into it. Now, the idea here in this word, to look intently into, is actually very parallel to the same concept or the same word about the disciples when they went to discover Jesus at the tomb. When they heard that he wasn't there and they went and they got to the tomb and they stooped down and they peered in and they took a look. They weren't just like, not there. I mean, they were really seeking to find out what happened, what's going on. They stared intently into this tomb because they didn't know what happened to Jesus. Right? It's the same idea. We need to look to the Word of God to find out what it has to say to us. It's not just a casual glance that we're supposed to give it. We're supposed to look intently into it. Now, besides looking into the Word, he also mentions persevering in that. So in other words, we're supposed to be someone who looks into the Word of God and who does it continuously. Right? It's so easy for us to get off track, forget about it. So we need to give constant attention to the Word of God. Give it constant attention. Give it constant attention. Okay, so five things that are pretty significant for us that we can pull from this passage, even just some of the concepts in the passage, that we would embrace the Word of God, that we would submit to it, that we'd live by it, that we'd look into it intently, and that we would give it constant attention. Now, I don't know about you, when you hear these things, does it stir up a reaction in you of some kind? You know, do you hear this and see this like, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to start pursuing God's Word more aggressively in my life and learn and discover more about it? Maybe it's like this cool challenge for you and you get excited about that, like, yeah, I'm going to go after that. Maybe you're a little different and you kind of go, oh, that's going to be really tough. That's tough for me to do. It's so hard to find time. And this is like a huge, huge obstacle or challenge for me. How am I going to find time to do this? How am I going to fit this into my schedule? I'm not very good at carving time out to do that. Or maybe you even see this and you kind of go, ugh, pretty deflated, pretty convicted by it, because all you see is how you failed to do it in the past. Well, I want us to close with just these thoughts from James in this passage that are a bit more encouraging and should be an encouragement to us, because there are some results of pursuing God's Word in our lives that are pretty exciting for us. Okay, so three things real quickly that James mentions. First of all, one of the results of pursuing God's Word in our life is salvation. It's salvation. In James 1:21, he says that it's the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls. So we're saved through our understanding of the Word of God, who is Jesus. We're saved by our faith in him. So salvation is one result. That's a biggie. That's a real big one. But also, he says, there's liberty. He implies that there's liberty. In James 1:25, he refers to the word as the perfect law, or the law of liberty. It's like freedom. Now, we don't always view God's word that way. Sometimes we see it as a list of do's and don'ts, or only a set of rules and regulations and restrictions. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8. 31:32, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth will set you free. His word is truth, and it will set you free. Free from what? Well, free from sin. Free from the consequences of sin and death. Now that's real freedom. That's real liberty. So there's salvation. There's liberty. And then there's what James says, blessing. There's blessing. Jesus, back to Jesus' teaching again, Jesus talked about who is really blessed, who's really well off and favored by God. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which was kind of his message that he probably preached on a regular basis as he went to different places. But he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for their righteousness and for the sake of his name. Jesus said, that's who's really well off and favored by God. That's who's blessed. Well, James echoes that here in verse 25 by saying that those who hear the word and live by it will be blessed in doing so. You will be blessed in your doing. So no matter what it costs you, no matter how tough it is for you to carve out that time, or it's so important, and you truly will be better off, favored by God in a sense, and blessed for doing so. So there's some great results for when we take the time to make the Word a part of our life. Now, again, as we close here, let me just kind of restate this in maybe a way, because sometimes I think we might hear the phrase, genuine faith obeys the word, and we kind of think of that as like robot soldiers who do exactly what God says, and that's what we have to do, and you know, but can we maybe think of it in a different terms and in how the words of how James describes it? Remember, his goal for us is our righteousness. He's looking for some things, filth and wickedness, to move out, and he wants the word of God to be implanted in us, to take root and grow and develop. And of course, that can only come if we have this fertile soil. And when we have this fertile soil, we are going to embrace the Word of God, right? We're going to warmly welcome it into our lives. Not only are we going to embrace it, but we're going to live by it, right? We're going to let it be our authority and submit to it. We're going to look intently into it to discover what God has for us. And we're going to do that constantly because we need that. And then ultimately, there is a blessing that comes when we do these things. God wants to bless us. He wants to do that through his word. So this morning, we're going to stop here in the text. My encouragement for you is, can we see God's word as something more than just a, oh, I got to do this? Can we see it as something that he wants to plant within us so that we will be blessed? We will be blessed. All right, let's pray as we close this morning. And if you'd stand with me, and we'll pray and close. Lord God, sometimes in the moments of considering your word, and honestly from my heart in the middle of teaching it, I feel so much like there's just often a lot of data. A lot of points, a lot of thoughts. And it can be so easy sometimes to overlook your heart for us in it. But we pray this morning that we would catch your heart. That your words that you inspired James to write for our benefit desire for us to have the word rooted, living, growing, and developing in us. And Lord God, your heart is that we would we'd be receiving it humbly. And while that's not always the easiest thing to do because we go about our lives and we get busy and all of that, stir up in us a desire to want the things that you want, which is your word implanted in us. Create in us a love and a hunger and a desire to be in your word on a regular basis. Not just so that we can do our duty, but so that we can experience your heart and hear your heart for us. And we do that, God, knowing that you have blessings intended for us. And we long for that as well. Give us the strength and the commitment to do this as we go from this week. Help us to take steps to be in your word on a deeper level over the next few days. And Lord God, we also, this morning as we close, we pray for the event coming up next week. We pray that you would use this time to build our community together and as well to reach out to those who need to know the hope of who you are. Thanks so much for your word and your words this morning. Help it to carry us as we go from this place. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.